This has always been one of my favorite passages because it brings the ministry of Jesus so alive for me. Jesus has gone to a well in Samaria. That is almost unheard of for a good Jewish boy to do. You just don't go there. And it's about noon. And he's standing there and he's thirsty and he's tired. And a woman comes up and he says, "Get me a drink of water if you don't mind." Noon in Samaria is not a fun place to be. The sun is high, the temperature is hot, the road is dusty, and there's only one reason that woman is going to be at that well at noon. It's so she can avoid everybody else. So she can avoid the other women who come to draw their water from the well. They come early in the morning or late in the afternoon when the sun is not so hot, and they gather there and they talk. And more often than not, they talk about her. My grandmother had a pretty much a different spin on our faith from anybody else I ever knew. We call her the Samaritan woman at the well. Grandmother called her that hussy at the well. Well, she'd had five husbands, and this was number six. You know how often we tend to draw judgment on people by our first impressions? That's what's happened here so often. She's had five husbands, and now she's on her sixth, and she's not married to him. The fact of the matter is, the woman may well have had five husbands who died. And because of the law of the land, she would become the wife of the surviving brother. So we may well infer that she has outlived five husbands. And the sixth guy is not about to marry her because he does not want to assume room temperature at any point in the near future. Different spin on things. Grandmother always just took things at face value and made a judgment. Grandfather was a veteran of the First World War, and he was very active in the VFW in Atlanta, the Veterans of Foreign Wars. Grandmother said it stood for the Veterans of Foreign Women. Yes, she did. Grandmama was hard. So anyway, here's this poor woman. By circumstance, she is the outcast of society. And it is to her that Jesus goes. It is she whom Jesus meets at this well. And he says, "Give me a drink, please." And she is immediately suspicious. This woman has probably suffered severe abuse, at least socially, if not physically, from the people in the town. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." She says, "What are you doing here? You're Jewish. You don't have any truck with Samaritans. Why should I give you a drink? The well is deep. I have only one bucket." And she's thinking to herself, "And be darned if I'm going to share it with you." But Jesus goes on and tells her, "If you had asked me, and if you still do ask me, I will give you living water. The living water that promises no one will thirst anymore. The water of life." And she says, "Oh yeah, give that to me. Because I am sure sick and tired of coming here every day at noon to draw water out of this well. I want that living water." And he says, "I'm the one. I'm the one who can give you living water." And now here comes an interesting twist in the play, in the drama of this morning. Jesus says to her, or she says to Jesus, rather, "We know that the Christ is coming, that Messiah is coming." And Jesus responds, "I am the one." This is one of the first definitive confessions of Jesus by himself as to what he is. He lays it all out for this Samaritan woman who has the same generic belief that Jesus and the Jews do. They just have branched out into different forms of faith. Following the Babylonian exile, the true Jews came back and they despised the Samaritans because they had intermarried. And they were worshiping on top of Mount Gerizim when they should have been in Jerusalem helping to rebuild the temple. Well, guess what? The Samaritans offered to help rebuild the temple. They wanted to go and participate, but the Jews from the exile said, "No, you're not good enough. Go back to where you come from." That was the dynamic going on between those two groups of people. But they had this same faith in Messiah. And Jesus came and said, "I'm the one who knits all of this together. And guess what? The day is coming when people will worship neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem. They will worship in spirit and in truth. Go call your husband." And that's when it all comes out. "I have no husband." And I can almost see Jesus smiling, that loving, engaging smile, and saying, "Yeah, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and now you got one that you're just kind of living with. You know it. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. I see that you know things. You're from God, because nobody else would know about this unless they were from God." She goes and she tells everybody in town, "I found somebody who knows everything I've ever done." And they come out, the Samaritans come to hear the Jewish rabbi. And they beg him to stay for 2 days, and he does. And they believed. Jesus touched that raw nerve and brought healing to their life of faith. Jesus engaged these people in a way that was new and fresh and vibrant, and they couldn't stand the thought of him just moving on. "No, you stay with us." And he stayed for 2 days. And don't you just know the disciples were fit to be tied? I mean, spending 2 days with Samaritans, they thought Jesus had probably lost his mind. And then he comes up with these strange sayings about, "I've got food you don't know anything about. For me, doing the will of God is my food, my sustenance, the energy I draw upon." And it all came to a point of righteousness through Jesus' ministry to the last, the least, and the lost of that village. That woman whom my grandmother called the hussy at the well. God has a plan for everybody. The walking wounded of the Church of Jesus Christ have a place in here. The ones who are saddened and rejected, they have a place in here. The ones who are poor and who are hungry, they have a place in here, because Jesus offered that same hospitality to that woman at the well, which brought a whole new dynamic, a whole new community of faith into being within the Samaritans, whom the Jews so readily despised. Who do we despise? It's a great question, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands or give examples. I just want to lay the question out to you. Who do you despise? Who do you love a bit but love best from afar? Who would you not associate with? This chapter comes to challenge our preconceived notions and our best manipulated affections and challenge us to look at what God can do. Now, this is not scriptural. This comes from the traditions of the church, kind of the Mishnah of Christianity, if you will. Tradition tells us that this woman had her name, and her name was Zuri. I don't know exactly how you spell it. I don't speak Samaritan. Her name was Zuri, and according to the traditions of the church, she went ahead and led the Samaritan Christianity as it was established and as it grew, and she grew to be one of the female leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I like to think that it is. Part of my faith has developed along the lines that I tend to want to believe some of the stories. I tend to want to believe some of the traditions, like St. Patrick and wearing green, and looking out for leprechauns hiding under four-leaf clovers, and believing that Zuri was a great woman of faith who arose from a point of being despised to a point of being a leader. You know, there are many lady leaders in the church. A good friend of mine said, I don't understand how you Presbyterians can elect women to be elders and preachers. And I said, we're just admitting what's been true in the church for over 2,000 years. The church couldn't make a step without the ladies. And some of them were despised, perhaps like Mary Magdalene. Some of them were martyred. Go read the history of the church. This woman, though she had a lot of baggage, I like to think of her as one of the saints who, by drawing a bucket of water, discovered who the Christ was and brought the faith to what might have been a lesser community, but who, according to the traditions, became a founding movement in the Church of Jesus Christ. Is it true? I hope it is. I hope I'll find a leprechaun under a four-leaf clover. Hope is a wonderful thing, as Paul says. Hope does not make us ashamed. Hope adds levity and leavening to our lives. I hope Zuri found her place in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for belief that doesn't follow all of our rules. We thank you for living water which comes to refresh us and give us new life. Grant that all that we do, O Lord, may be in accordance with your will, and grant that we may be open to the joys of hope. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.